Well, if you have your scriptures with you this morning, please turn to the book of Genesis. We'll be in Genesis chapter 37 this morning. As you can see on the screen, we're starting a new sermon series this morning. It's entitled Joseph, a story of God's holy, wise, and powerful providence. The story of Joseph contains at least three main themes within it. Within the story of Joseph, we'll discover all kinds of life lessons. There's the interactions between Jacob and Joseph, between father and son. There's interactions between Joseph and his brothers. There's interactions between Joseph and people when he's in adverse situations. So there's all kinds of things that we'll discover and learn just in realms of life lessons. Another theme that we'll see throughout the book of Joseph is this question, is who is it? Who is the one to where the promised one to Eve centuries ago, the son that would come to be a savior, to be delivered, to rescue us from Satan, from the evil one? It's the story that's waited upon through all of Genesis. And when we get to the story of Joseph, it gets more complex and complicated. And then this family to where it looks like it's just going to end in disaster, we see God's blessing and grace as Jesus will come through the line of the tribe of Judah. The last theme that we'll see in this story is the theme of God's providence. God's providence. I don't know the last time you've thought about providence, or maybe you've never heard of providence. Just this past week, I was talking to Ed Agate and Gerald Thomas. Two separate occasions about two drastically different things, and they both use the words providence, that this is God's providence. And so maybe you're familiar with it, maybe you're not familiar with it, but by the time you get through this story, you will. And as we begin today, I want to outline what providence is before we read the passage. And so as we ask the question, what is God's providence? Our Westminster Shorter Catechism answers it this way: God's work of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and their actions. His most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and their actions. The Heidelberg Catechism, it says it like this. It's very pastoral. It says, providence is the almighty and everywhere present power of God. Providence is the almighty and everywhere powerful presence of God. As it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven and earth, all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Do you hear it in there? That whatever happens in this world, whether good or bad, all comes through the hand of God's providence. God just doesn't wind up the clock and just let it run its course. God is directly involved, set out to accomplish a plan. Sometimes he's involved in the realm of our lives directly through his own power. Sometimes he uses second causes like you and me, people who are acting and choosing and doing different things. Sometimes he does it through the works of creation. He does it through angels and demons as well. But God is involved in directing things. And one thing to keep in mind is that God is not the author of evil. And he never makes people sin. But through all their actions and choices, he is behind and above and using every single thing to accomplish a purpose that he has in mind. In the realm of providence, there's this word concurrence. Concurrence. And this is what concurrence is. We get this from Ligonier's Table Talk. It says, concurrence says that actions of two or more parties occurring at the same time can dovetail or converge without the intent or the role of the parties being the same. You hear that again. With concurrence, it's this idea within providence. It says that actions of two or more parties occurring at the same time can dovetail or converge without the intent or role of the parties being the same. And so within this story, we'll see Joseph and his brothers and Jacob and different characters all acting, moving and choosing and doing all different kinds of things, and his brothers doing all kinds of wicked and evil things. Yet behind it and above it, God is working and moving at the same time to accomplish something marvelous and great. And so it's mysterious, it's holy, it's wise, it's powerful, it's providence. In this day and every day, it's good to remember the providence of God and consider the kind of relationship that you have with this God of providence. Are you listening to Him? Are you listening to Him now because of God's providence? The reason you are listening to this message is because of God's providence. In God's providence, you woke up. In God's providence, you looked at your email or clicked on Facebook and you are hearing this message. It is God's providence. And with this global pandemic, it did not arise by chance. It was not an accident. Did possibly some people in a lab create this virus? Maybe. Are people trying to come up with vaccines? Yes. Are governments trying to protect people physically and financially? Yes. There are all kinds of interactions amongst the people of the world dealing with this virus, between Fauci and Burks and the World Health Organization and such people. But behind it and above it is all the plan of God. It's mysterious, it's holy, it's wise, and it's powerful. Not only do we need to recognize God's providence in pandemics, but in ordinary and everyday life matters. Nothing is left to chance. Every interaction that you have, every experience has purpose. God is accomplishing His plans and wants you to recognize what He's doing in your life. If there was ever a story to illustrate this great truth of God's providence and concurrence, it is this one. My wife and I heard the teachings of Joseph years before we had children, and this story impacted us so much that when it was time to name our son, we landed on Joseph. Because we wanted to remember, as we were united to Christ through faith, that no matter what would come our way, whether good or bad, we could trust God's providence in our lives. Joseph, the story of God's most holy, wise, and powerful providence. In the story of Joseph, we'll learn many life lessons. In the midst of great wickedness, abandonment, and loneliness, and false accusations, imprisonment, and waiting, we'll see the great grace of God over a wicked and perverse family. A grace that preserves a family in order that the Lord Jesus Christ may be able to come through the line of the tribe of Judah. We will see the lives of people who were desperately wicked transformed by the grace and mercies of Joseph and God Himself. Providence. John Flavel, he writes, "Providence is wiser than you may be confident, has suited all things better to your eternal good than you could do had you been left to your own option." God's providence is wiser than you to ever try to think of the life that you would kind of live. B.B. Warfield, he writes, "A firm faith in the universal providence of God is the solution to all earthly troubles." And probably the favorite verse of Christians, Romans 8:28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose." God's providence, it's holy, it's wise, it's powerful, and it's real. Let me pray, and then we're going to read through this text, Genesis 37, 1 through 11. Lord, we pray that you would take this time and set it aside, and that we would hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ through this story written so many years ago. Lord, help us to see how you worked and moved through this family and how you can work and move through our lives. Lord, let us be in awe and wonder of the great lengths that you would go through to make a way for the Lord Jesus to come through the line of the tribe of Judah. Help us to see the integrity of Joseph. Help us learn the life lessons that we need to see. Help us to know, as we are united to Christ through faith, that we can trust whatever comes our way, because you are the sovereign God of providence. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you have your text, let's look at Genesis chapter 37, 1 through 11. It says this: Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojourning, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully of him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered round it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to reign over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And as his brothers were jealous of him, and his father kept the saying in mind. I'll stop there for today. And as we begin to walk through these verses and think of what God's doing in the life of Joseph, I want you to consider this question in your life. In the moments of your everyday life, who's ruling your heart? In the moments of everyday life, Monday through Sunday, who's ruling your heart? It's a question we've asked before, and it's a question we need to ask every day. Right now, in this moment, in this pandemic, who is governing your heart? When it comes to the interactions with brother or sister, mom or dad, wife or husband, coworker, neighbor, person on the street, what comes out of your mouth, what thoughts enter your mind, and actions that you do, are you being governed by the Lordship of Jesus Christ? As we go through these verses this morning, we'll look at three things this morning as we ask this question: who is ruling and governing our hearts? The first thing I want to look at this morning is that this is a story of God's grace over many generations. This is a story of God's grace over many generations. It says that Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojourning, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Now, being a story about Joseph, you would think it would start out differently, that these are the generations of Joseph. But it's actually the generations of Jacob. In the book of Genesis, if you're not familiar with it, it's broken down in these ideas of generations. And so you see there on the screens, there's the generations of the heavens and earth in chapters 2 and 4. And then the generations of Adam, the generations of Noah and Noah's sons, and then Shem and Terah, who is the father of Abraham, the generations of Isaac and Esau and Jacob. This is the story of God's grace over many generations. See, humankind was given the earth, Adam and Eve, to take care of it, to rule over it and have dominion and to lead it and the promise of eternal life. But as you know the story, there's the great fall. And since then, there was this promise made to Eve that one from her line would come to destroy the works of the evil one, would crush his head. And so there's this waiting, there's this longing of this one to come. And through these generations between Adam and Noah, we just see humanity in its great wickedness and its great rebellion to who God is and what God calls them to. And we see God working in the midst of all these different generations and all these family lines that don't deserve a thing but only deserve death. He brings grace and mercy. We see the story of God's grace through the many generations. Just to kind of, in a summary, we think of Abraham. Abraham is Joseph's great grandpa. Joseph would have learned a great deal about his great grandpa's faith. When God called Abraham to leave his country, to leave his family, to go to a land that God would make for him, and that there would be this promise to Abraham that all the peoples of the earth would be blessed through him, that he would have a child, and that his family would be like the number of the stars in the sky and the sand on the sea. Joseph would hear about these promises and the stories of Abraham having to waiting for a child and wait years and years for a child. And you know the story that they got tired of waiting. So Sarah gave Abraham Hagar and had Ishmael. And God said, that's not him. It's going to be through your seed. So there's many, many years of waiting until they're very old and they have Isaac. Joseph would be learning those stories. And then he would learn of Abraham's faith that God would tell him, go sacrifice Isaac. You know the tension that Abraham had to feel, but he still believed that God, who gave him this son in his old age, he must be able to raise the dead. And as he goes to sacrifice Isaac, God says, stop. Take that ram. Abraham knew that God would provide the sacrifice. Joseph would hear these stories and that the promise continued not only through Abraham, but also to Isaac and now through his dad, Jacob. Had to be an awe and wonder for Joseph. These are things that Joseph was learning, that this God was the God of grace through all these generations. And Joseph witnessed many intense moments before the age of 17. Listen to some of these things that he already witnessed before the age of 17. Joseph would have witnessed the reconciliation between Esau and Jacob. Jacob's dad was a deceiver, a conniver. He tricked Esau, his brother, out of his birthright and out of his blessing. And as they were going back to the land of promise, Jacob was scared. And the whole family is traveling along with Jacob. But as they approach and Esau approaches, he sees this wonderful, touching moment of forgiveness and reconciliation between two brothers who were really angry at each other. That impacted Joseph. Joseph had the experience of having to leave his grandfather Laban, his other grandfather Laban. There was a time where Jacob said, we have to go and leave. And so this man that he knew as grandpa, he wouldn't see him ever again. He had to leave. He knew the toughness and the tension of that. Joseph would have to go through the experience of learning about his sister being raped and his brothers coming up with this scheme to kill this man who raped their sister and the men of the village. Joseph had the experience of burying his grandfather Isaac. Joseph had the experience of his mother dying while his younger brother was born. And all these things impacted Joseph. A man who was learning to trust the Lord. This is a story of God's grace over many generations of sin and heartache. Generations of people who are by far perfect. They were terribly sinful, yet God is a God of covenant. God binds himself to these people who are sinful and say, I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of you. He binds himself to them to be faithful. It reminds me of Peter in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, and he's preaching to the crowd and calling people to repent and believe in Jesus and be baptized. And he says, the promise is not only for you, but for your children and to all who are far off, to all the Lord our God will call. This is a story of God's grace over many generations of sin and heartache. And so as we think of our families and our immediate families or extended families, though it might seem dysfunctional, though it might seem very fallen, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord to be gracious. See how the Lord has been gracious to you to this point, to bring you to this place, that you would know the mercies of Christ and trust him by faith and ask him to be the God of your generations, that he would intercede in your life and the life of your family, to where there's all this dysfunction, to where there's all this sin, to where there's all this heartache, that God be a God of our generations, of our family, rescue and redeem us. That's the first thing we see in this story. And the next thing we see is that this is a story that exposes the fallenness of humanity. Let me read to you. Joseph, being 17, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report to them, to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. He made him a robe of many colors, but when his brothers saw it, and that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Let me give you a look back more at the story of Jacob, Joseph's dad. This is Joseph's dad, Jacob. Jacob means deceiver. He was a deceiver. He deceived his brother out of his birthright. He just tricked him out of his blessing. He tricked his dad so that Esau didn't get the blessing, but he got the blessing. And for fear of his life, he flees to his uncle Laban. He falls in love with a girl named Rachel, says, I'll work for her for 7 years. But then the trickery came back on Jacob. Laban tricked him and gave him his older daughter, Leah. So, long story short, in this mess, Jacob, Joseph's father, had children to four mothers. Two were wives, two were concubines, and together they had 12 sons and one daughter. 12 sons and one daughter. That's how the nation of Israel is formed. Do you think there was a lot of stress? You better believe it. Do you think there was a lot of strife? You better believe it. Jacob had not learned his lessons of favoritism from his father Isaac. And now Jacob had this great love of Joseph, because he was the son of Rachel, whom he loved, and because he was older. And as we know, men who have children, when they're older, they're more calm and more loving and more affectionate. But this favoritism of Joseph was a stench to the other siblings. And not only was it visible in the words that he said, it made him this coat of many colors. And it was a symbol of Jacob's favoritism. Can you imagine what the others think as Joseph takes it out and looks at it and puts it on and says, wow, look at me. Look how my dad loves me. Do you wish you had one of these coats? It's almost like getting a pair of new shoes or Jordans or some Louis Vuitton bag or whatever. And look what my dad gave me. And he didn't even give it. You can imagine how it riled the siblings. They hated Joseph because of the father's favoritism. But they also hated him because Joseph would try to do what was right. Joseph took a report back to Jacob when they were shepherding. A bad report, it says. that they weren't doing something that they were supposed to. And so they hated Joseph because he was favored, because he was righteous. It says, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully of him. You can imagine when they saw Joseph and said, oh, hey there, jerk. Hey there, the one that dad likes the best. Hey there. They never spoke peacefully. You can imagine the tension and the vision and the heartache and the pain. Alistair Begg says, favoritism within a family is foolishness that leads to fury. Favoritism within a family is foolishness that leads to fury. Jealousy, hatred, and favoritism within a family, within a church, within a business, within a nation are seeds that if you don't deal with those things, they will grow into a life of years of pain and heartache and division. So if you're doing that within a home, within a business, within a church, if you're showing partiality and favoritism, it will create all kinds of strife and discord. You got to put it away. These are some of the things this family is dealing with. It reveals the sinfulness of humanity. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We need a Savior. Yet it's in this crazy soap opera narrative that God works to change hearts and lives. It says that even though that we've fallen short, we can be justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That's our hope. That in this story, you'll see the fallenness of humanity, but yet this continual grace and mercy of Christ. Then the last thing is that this is a story that will ask us, will we bow to the role of Jesus? Will we bow to the role of Jesus? Joseph goes on and tells his brothers of a dream. That he dreams that they're binding sheaves and that his sheaf stands up and all the other ones bow down. And then he has another dream where the suns and moons and the others are all bowing to him, saying basically that his dad and his mom and his brothers will all bow down to him. And so as he reports this dream to them, his brothers hate him even more. The thought of Joseph ruling over them is an impossibility to them. And we would probably do the same. A younger brother, so favored, comes up and tells us a dream that someday we're going to bow down to them. We probably would have laughed it off. And that's what they should have done. They should have laughed it off. But it stirred more and more hatred. They hated him even more for his dreams and his words. They couldn't believe it. Even when Jacob heard it, he rebuked him. Are you saying that we're going to bow down to you? But it says that Jacob kept these saying in his mind. Now Joseph and his family and all of them had to discover what these dreams would mean. It would be years until they would see what these dreams meant. That seemed pretty outrageous. But through all these verses, through all this hatred, through all this questioning, they never stopped to ask God for direction. They never stopped to seek God's guidance. That this same God who revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through visions and dreams. They never thought that he'd do it with Joseph. They didn't even allow the possibility of it. And the struggle that they had and hated was the thought that they would be rolled over. They hated it, somebody to roll over them. The little that we know of Joseph is that he's righteous thus far. Remember, he took the report back to his father that what the brothers was doing was not good. And the brothers didn't like it. And remember that the brothers were angry that Joseph took that bad report. Joseph was righteousness. And we'll see later on that this Joseph is also good and merciful. And this will be a picture of Jesus. In many ways, as we go through this story, we'll see Joseph as a type or a shadow of the person of Christ. He's like him. He's a picture of him. Joseph's not sinless, but he's righteous through all this story from what the author tells us. And he's a type and shadow of Christ. And the question we're asking ourselves, are we willing to bow to the favored son, Jesus Christ, and his authority over our lives? In general, as at our homes, in our community, in church, we have been resisting the lordship and the grace of Christ, and in God's providence, perhaps in our day, God has brought this pandemic to speak to us, to get our attention, and to ask us, will we bow to the authority of Christ? Will we listen? Perhaps he's saying we've been loving things way too much more than him. He says, I'm going to take those away during this pandemic. You've been living life in such a destructive pattern of hate, jealousy, and covetousness and immorality. I'm going to take things away from you so that you can find me and have life abundantly. Paul says, God has sent his Son and has raised him from the dead, and he commands all people to repent. Why should Christ rule your heart? Oh, he's made you. He's gone to a cross for you, and he's rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. Dan Ortland writes that God being rich in mercy means that our sins don't cause his love to take a hit, but our sins cause his love to surge forward all the more. While we were yet enemies, while we were still hating Christ, he goes to the cross to atone for you and for me. That is why we should let him rule our hearts. He's all grace, he's all mercy, he's all truth, he's all righteousness, he's all that is good, and we need to believe that and listen to him. This is a story of God's grace through many generations. This is a story that will expose the fallenness of humanity. And this is a story that will ask us, will we bow to the rule of Jesus? In the moments of everyday life, as you think about your life, who's ruling your heart? It needs to be Christ. Right now, in this moment, in this pandemic, who is ruling your heart? Perhaps you have hatred, perhaps you have jealousy, perhaps you have favoritism, and you struggle to submit to the lordship of Christ. Turn to him. Turn to him and seek his forgiveness. Turn to him and seek his renewal and seek his grace to start again. This is our God of providence, who's working in and behind and through the scenes to rescue and redeem his people. Do you hear his voice? And as you consider your life, who's ruling your heart when it comes to the thoughts and actions and the things that you do in life? Surrender to Christ. Receive Christ and live through Christ. Joseph is a story of God's most holy, wise, and powerful providence. May you know him today. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would take these truths and bind them to our hearts and our lives. Help us to examine our hearts and our minds and our motives, to look back to see how you've been moving in different aspects, in every aspect of our life, whether good or bad, to bring us to a point to depend on you, to see you more, to see you in the highest of heavens as the one who rules and reigns, that if you would come, Lord Jesus, to die on the cross, that we can trust you in all things. Apply these things to your people, we pray. In your name, amen.